Atha Pumbir Dvijasheshtra Vanashama Vibhagashaha Svanuditasya Dharmasya Samshidir Haritoshanam.
Translation. O best amongst the twice born, it is therefore concluded that the highest perfection one can achieve by discharging the duties prescribed for one's own occupation according to caste divisions and orders of life is to please the personality of Godhead.
Purport. Human society all over the world is divided into four castes and four orders of life. The four castes are the intelligent caste, the martial caste, the productive caste, and the laborer caste. These castes are classified in terms of one's work and qualification, and not by birth. Then again, there are four orders of life, namely student life, household life, retired, and the devotional life. In the best interest of human society, there must be such divisions of life. Otherwise, no social institution can grow in a healthy state. And in each and every one of the above-mentioned divisions of life, the aim must be to please the supreme authority of the personality of Godhead. This institutional function of human society is known as the system of Vanashram Dharma, which is quite natural for the civilized life. The Vanashrama institution is constructed to enable one to realize the absolute truth. It is not for artificial domination of one division over another. When the aim of life, that is, realization of the absolute truth, is missed by too much attachment for indriya priti, or sense gratification, as already discussed herein before, the institution of the vanashram is utilized by selfish men to pose an artificial predominance over the weaker section. In the Kali Yuga, or the age of quarrel, this artificial predominance is already current, but the saner section of people know it well, that the divisions of castes and orders of life are meant for the smooth social intercourse and high-thinking self-realization, and not for any other purpose. Herein, the statement of Bhagavatam is that the highest aim of life, or the highest perfection of the institution of Vanashram Dharma, is to cooperate jointly for the satisfaction of the Supreme Lord. This is also confirmed in Bhagavad Gita 4.13. Translation. O best amongst the twice born, it is therefore concluded that the highest perfection one can achieve by discharging the duties prescribed for one's own occupation according to caste divisions and orders of life is to please the personality of Godhead. As in every verse in Srimad Bhagavatam, there are many important points. Every verse is pregnant with very deep spiritual meaning. Just like a simply wonderful ISKCON's famous sweet ball, which I don't think existed in Vedic times, introduced by the International Society of Krishna Consciousness, taken off the back, the recipe was taken off the back of a box of carnation instant milk powder. So we stole it from there. And they asked Prabhupada, Nanda Kumar asked Prabhupada in the New York airport, early in the movement when Prabhupada arrived, Srila Prabhupada, what is the benefit of eating is simply wonderful? And Prabhupada said, he thought for a moment, he said, your life becomes simply wonderful. But just like it's simply wonderful, anywhere you bite into it, it's relishable. The north, the south, the east, the west. If it breaks apart and you pick up the middle portion, it's all sweet, it's all nectar. So this Bhagavatam, this is the essence of all Vedic knowledge, the cream of all Vedic literature. So you can take any part of a verse and expand upon it, analyze it, try to understand it, relish it, and benefit from it. So this verse, the first significant word is pumbi. It's the second word, actually. Atha pumbir dvijashesta. Pumbir. Prabhupada would often, to start a lecture, Prabhupada would take one word from the verse. So pumbi. Pumbi, Prabhupada translates pumbi to mean human being. Everyone's ears perk up. That means us. We're human beings. As we've many times discussed, very often we begin our lecture to the public by enlightening them to the fact, the scientific fact, that in this material creation, God's inferior energy, that's the superior energy, the spiritual world, paras tasmat tu bhavanyo, vyakto vyaktat shanatana. Beyond this manifested and unmanifested creation, there's an eternal world full of bliss and knowledge. But in this world, the inferior creation of the Lord, there's detailed information. Not just pumbir, not just one species of life, but 8,400,000 species of life. And exactly, Padma Purana describes, 900,000 species of fishes, or is it fish? Fish. 2 million types of trees and plants. 1,100,000 insects and reptiles. 1 million species of birds. 3 million animals. And what's left? Where the leftovers? 400,000 species of life. Actually, that's the top. So therefore, Prahlad Maharaj, he describes that the human form of life is extremely rare. He says, Komara acharet prajno dharmam bhagavatan iha durlabam manusham janma tat apya durvam atatam. It means that one who is sufficiently intelligent should use the human form of body from the very beginning. He says, in other words, from the tender age of childhood to practice Krishna consciousness. He says, durlabham manusham janma. This body that we have now, this pumbi, this is very rarely achieved. You just look at the percentage. It's, you know, a very small percentage, maybe 2% of all the living beings. It's very rarely achieved. And although it's temporary, Prahlad says, like other bodies, it's meaningful because in the human form of life, one can perform devotional service. And he says, to encourage us, even a slight amount of devotional service can give one complete perfection. Wow. In material life, you have to make a huge effort to get a result. But in Krishna consciousness, you make a slight effort, just a slight effort, and you can achieve perfection. Sounds like a good bargain to me. To be successful in material life, huge efforts required. But in Krishna consciousness, slight little effort, if it's done nicely, you can achieve perfection. So which do you want to choose? Work hard your whole life to gain something which is temporary, which will vanish at the moment of death. Or some slight effort in Krishna consciousness, you get some eternal benefit. An eternal bank account. We have our bank accounts, and we fill them up and then they empty out. Gone forever. But in spiritual life, if you practice some Krishna consciousness, then that bank account is never depleted. It just grows and it grows, and the interest grows and grows. And you're even a little endeavor, you can achieve perfection. Like Prabhupada said, You can chant Hare Krishna for millions of lifetimes. If you chant inattentively for millions of lifetimes, and only little is gained. But if you chant Krishna's name one time with pure love, you can go back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. I'm still here. If you chant just one time sincerely, you can achieve all perfection. But only in the human form of life, dhulamam. Therefore, Prahlada says it's very rare. Unfortunately, we sometimes take for granted a thing which is very rare and very precious, and we don't take full advantage of it. The other day on the net, I saw that on the BBC, they sold a postal stamp yesterday. It was made in America in 1908, and it was a mistake. They printed it was an airplane. They printed it upside down and backwards, but they printed it, and it was issued. And some people they kept like that. And one old grandmother or something, she kept it for a long time, and then because it was cute, she gave it to her grandson. And then he kept it because it was a memento from grandma. And then she was passed down. And then one day somebody was interested in stamp collecting, and he looked into it. And it was kind of just here and there in the drawer, and then a little treasure box, and you know, a memento. Could have easily been lost. And then one day, the present family member looked at it and said, "Oh, maybe I'll take it to a stamp dealer and see what it's worth." And the stamp dealer said, "Wow, it's worth about $1 million. So they put it on the market, and it was sold for $900,000 yesterday. And the guy who bought it wasn't even a stamp collector. He just thought, well, it's really something special, so he had a lot of money. He bought a stamp for almost $1 million. So because the people who had it before didn't appreciate its value, they didn't really take advantage of it. So we're like that. Familiarity breeds contempt. We have this human form of life, but we don't realize how valuable and what one can achieve with it. Therefore, the acharyas, they keep this word durlabham keeps coming up in the scriptures. If you do a search on the internet, you'll find so many references for durlabham. It's very rare. It's very precious. Hey, wake up. Utilize it properly. Bajahu re mana shri nanda nandana adbhaya charana ravinda re. Durlabha manava janma satsange tarohi bhava sindure. You know Govinda Das. He was a Vaishnava poet. Actually, it's described in Nectar of Devotion that when one becomes Krishna conscious, all his good qualities come forward. Titikshava kunika shuridam sharvadehinam ajata shatava shanta shadava shadabhushanaha. When you become Krishna conscious, then you're decorated with all saintly qualities. Like you have a row of medals. They don't do it so much anymore, but I remember when I was first doing Sankirtan in France, by that time the soldiers who were in World War I, there was a few left, in World War II, this was in the early 70s, you'd often see them on the street walking, doing whatever, and they would have their medals, they'd wear their medals. They don't do like that anymore, but it was a custom in France that even in the 70s, which was what, 25 years after the war, they would proudly display their medals of valor that they gained in the war. And people they would often, remember on the bus, whenever an old soldier, and had people would stand up and give him their seat, like you give a lady or a child your seat. These soldiers, they would give, because they recognize, they've sacrificed for the country. Yesterday we saw in Harainam one monument, and it said had the names of the soldiers of that town who died in World War I and World War II, and it said, "Lest we forget those who sacrificed so that we could live in democracy and freedom now." We can also, when we pass by, I also nodded my head. Well, there's Maharaj nodding his head to these soldiers who are fighting for some materialistic concept like, you know, being Australian, being... No, they sacrifice so that now we can do Harinam freely without being stopped. If you go to China, you can't do Harinam. You can't do Harinam in Iraq or Iran. But those boys sacrifice so that we... So I... Some little acknowledgments. So, Durlabham. Govinda Das says Durlabham. He's a great devotee, a poet. When you, it may be that when you advance and you Krishna, then you'll also be decorated. The Lord will decorate you. Tatikshava Karunika Shuridam Savadehinam Ajata Shatavashanta Shadavashudabhushanaha. Tatikshava means tolerant. Karunika means the devotee is very merciful. He always shares his good fortune with others. Tatikshava Shuridam Sarvadehinam. Everyone's his friend. He sees everyone as his spiritual brother or sister. Achata Shatavashanta. He doesn't see anyone as an enemy because he has nothing, no one. He doesn't desire anything from anyone. He's fully satisfied. And he doesn't have any material possessions, so no one's envious of him. So he doesn't have any enemies. Achata Shatava Shanta Shadava. All the good qualities. The Lord decorates a devotee with all good qualities so that the people in general recognize, oh, here's a person that should be honored. A Vaishnava. A Vaishnava has renounced this world, and he's... That's very amazing, to renounce this world, to renounce all selfishness, and he's taken up devotional service. He's a true leader. Let's follow that devotee. The Lord will decorate the devotee with those qualities so the people in general will not follow the politician, the rock star, the movie actor. Oh, here's a Vaishnava, someone who has some wonderful qualities. Let's follow him or her and be like them. I want to be like you. I want to follow in your footsteps and become happy like you, like the jolly Swami, Sridhar Maharaj. We want to be happy like that. So Govinda Das, he was famous as a great poet. He could take the philosophy and write it in such a way, a few poems, add some music, and we like to sing it. Bhajahu Re Mana Shri Nanda Nandana Advaya Chadanada Vindure Dulaba Manava Janava Satsange Taroho E Bhava Sindure. Oh, that's a nice song I like to sing, like Tribi. It's just his whole heart is just in music. So people like music, they like poetry. So listen to this music, listen to this transcendental melody. La 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 la. Oh, I like that. And what are the words? Bhajahu Re Mana Shri Nanda Nandana Advai Charanara Vind. Oh, my mind, just worship the lotus feet of the son of Nanda, Krishna, which makes one fearless. I'm full of fear. If I worship the lotus feet of Krishna, I'll become fearless. Having obtained this rare human form of life, cross over the ocean of material existence through the association of saintly persons. So he also says Durlabham. It's very rare. So understanding that it's rare and it's precious, we should take advantage of it. Not leave the postal stamp in the drawer for 100 years, not knowing its real value. Take it out! Sell it for $900,000! Now you're a human being. What can you do? You can cross over the ocean of material existence, the ocean of suffering, and be happy in Krishna consciousness by listening to the words of those sadhus. Chant, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare. You were in all the other forms of life, you couldn't do this. What were you doing? Eating, sleeping, mating, defending. That's all material life has to offer. You have four choices. In Krishna consciousness, there's all varieties of devotional service that you can be happy in. Sometimes people are infatuated with animals. A little cat, oh, pussy cat. A little doggy, oh, he's so cute. Come here. A horse. What's the most beautiful animal? Not the cow. The cow is the most valuable animal. Prabhupada said the most beautiful animal is a horse. I have one disciple, Bhajagopali. She has lots of horses. And she got her PhD in some type of something to do with horses and veterinarian things. And her difficulty is becoming detached from her horses. She's probably going to hear this tape. She listens to Narottam.com. So we're working on that, transferring that attachment to Krishna. And the parrots. The other day the parrots came. Such beautiful red crimson breasts and green feathers and yellow eyes with a black circle. I was thinking, wow. And the devotees put some oats in my hand. And the parrots, big parrots, not parakeets, but parrots, they flew into my hand. They were eating at it. I was charmed. I was enchanted. Look, everybody, take a picture. I was going, and the parrot was looking at me. I want to keep him. Now they're wild parrots. And the bunny rabbit. What's the bunny rabbit's name?
Abhay.
Abhay? I said Abhimanyu, and the boy got so angry. Not Abhimanyu. Abhay. So then he came, and then he spent the night in my room. Because there was lots of spiders. I was thinking the bunny rabbit would scare the spiders away. I thought, because he's hopping around. So then I went to sleep and the bunny rabbit was on my chest. And I thought, oh, I want to keep him. And I was petting him, and as I petted him, he snuggled up closely to my neck. And then I fell asleep like that, the bunny rabbit. Thank God I didn't dream of bunny rabbits all night. But then I woke up at 12 o'clock, the bunny rabbit was jumping, because they're creatures of the night, they're nocturnal, like bouncing all around, boing off my chest, boing off my feet, off my head. It was dark, I couldn't find him, couldn't catch him. I had a sleepless night. So it's easy to fall in love with these little creatures. But we should understand that these other 8 million species of life, lower than human, this is a sort of punishment to be born in those cute little bodies. It's a sort of punishment for sins committed in previous birth as human beings. Not understanding the durlabham, the rare and precious nature of human life, people abuse it. This is a word which is used a lot in modern abuse, child abuse, women abuse, this abuse, that abuse. But if you abuse the human form of life and you commit sinful activities, you transgress the laws of Scripture, there's every chance that you'll fall down into lower species of life. If your interest is only the interest of the animals, which is eating, sleeping, mating, so then we take away your human form of life. If you're not interested in doing what humans are meant to do, then do those things legally in a lower species of life. Like if a man has a high-placed job, but he just fools around all day and doesn't take that responsibility. What did they demote him? Like I was going to demote Shanti yesterday as, you know, number one driver. Ikdam driver. He went to the top of a hill and then he turned the car around. I'm going to embarrass him in public. Turned the car around on the top of a ridge. This is a little place of turning out. The cars are speeding up and the other way up, and there's a blind spot actually, because it was very a crescent like that. And he turned around, and easily a car could have come up and had to squeeze the brakes and slammed into the broadside of that van. So he got the sauce yesterday, and now in public. But he can take it. He'll never do that again. So if you make a mistake, you're demoted. I didn't demote him, I just chastised him. He can still be driver, but one more time, he loses his He'd probably like to lose the drive all day. 15 hours down to Melbourne and 2 days up to Brisbane. You're demoted. So someone who abuses the human form of life. Now we can introduce this, instead of child abuse and abuse of the ladies and abuse, we can introduce the abuse of the human being. Not to use the life for what it's meant, self-realization, to commit sinful activity. Then Krishna says in Gita, I cast them down to various demoniac species of life and they never see the light of day again. So how is that a punishment? The bunny rabbit gets to sleep with the swami. How is it? Because in general, those, except for those few exceptions, look at the harsh conditions they live in. We're traveling around on our festival tour and we're very sensitive where we stay because it's hard traveling. It's said that a cloth becomes old by leaving it outside. A horse becomes old by not being ridden. A woman becomes old by lack of attention from her husband. And a man becomes old by travel. Chanaka Pandit, Niti Shastra. We're traveling around and, you know, we're very appreciative and we have nice facilities like this. But sometimes a preacher lives in a palace, sometimes a preacher lives under a tree. It's very difficult. I know myself in the last 40 years, I've lived, you know, under trees, literally, and I've lived in palaces, and sometimes, you know, you really appreciate when you get a nice facility, you're so nicely taken care of. On this trip to Australia, all our needs have been attended to by the grace of our hosts, Jai Shri and Pratapana Prabhu and others. So we're comfortable to do our service, but often it's not always the case. Imagine if you had to live under very harsh, extreme conditions. You had to live outside in the cold, in the heat, in the wind, in the rain, never guaranteed a meal. You have to go out and catch your own food. Ugh. Sometimes lions, they go hungry for a month. Don't think they always get their prey. Prabhupada described as a little rodent that follows a tiger in the jungle. And so that it's not so easy. The animals have a warning. Wherever the tiger goes, the rodent makes a little chirping. Cheep, cheep. He said, cheep, 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 cheep. And then it's very hard for the tiger to get his meal because all the animals go away. Very harsh conditions. Just like prisoners, when they're punished, they're only given the basic requirements to live. Nothing extra. No comfort, no luxuries. That's animal life. So don't think, oh, the cute little kitty, a little puppy dog, a little parrot. It's suffering condition. But what's the greatest punishment? They can't understand spiritual knowledge. That's the greatest punishment. Such an opportunity to understand spiritual knowledge is the greatest opulence. We've been quoting over several lectures the last few weeks about knowledge. But I didn't know the shloka, but I found the shloka this morning. Savari bhushanam chandro narinam bhushanam pati prithivi bhushanam raja vidya sarvasu bhushanam. What a verse. The ornament of the night is the moon. The ornament of a woman is a good husband. The ornament of the earth is the king. And knowledge is the ornament of everything. We have, as human beings, the buddhi, the intelligence, to understand knowledge. There's not one other species of life who can understand the knowledge that we have available to us. This is our great opportunity. Like Prabhupada said, my only complaint is my disciples are not reading my books. It's such a rare opportunity to read these books. Such a rare opportunity. How often do we read? Do we sit down and we're so distracted, we're too tired, and the days go... Chanakya Pandit says, don't let a day go by, he says in Niti Shastra, where you don't learn one shloka. We don't learn one line of a shloka. We don't learn one word of a shloka. You don't learn one syllable of a shloka. Decorate your mind, decorate your heart with these beautiful shlokas, which are the ornament of everything. This is the nectar of life. This is what distinguishes us from those other 8 million species of life. And if we don't do it, what is the difference between us and an animal? Like Prabhupada used to say, polished animal life. We're eating in nice rooms with nice cutlery and fancy dishes, but eating's eating. If you're a dog eating in the street, you're a human being, it's eating. They're sleeping outside, we're sleeping in a big condominium, and we're so advanced. When you sleep, you're asleep. Sex life, it's the same for all species of life. And fighting, they fight with their claws, we fight with nuclear weapons. Hey, it's no difference. It's fighting is fighting. Violence is violence. What's the distinguishing characteristic? Vidya, knowledge. And we have volumes of literature, and we keep them on the shelf so that our guests will think, they're very erudite, this family. They buy the whole set of Bhagavatams, the whole set of Chaitanya Charitamrita, and people, but do you know anything? Are you reading them? Are the pages worn? Are they getting yellow? Are they worn? Like when I first went to Russia, there was no books. They couldn't publish books. It wasn't. We had to smuggle the books in, and it was dangerous. You get 20 years hard labor. So some few books got in, and devotees would read those books. I saw a copy of Bhagavad Gita. It was handwritten in Russian. One of the devotees in the West knew Russian. They wrote in Russian the book, translated English by hand. That book was passed around so many times. I think we calculated something like 8,000 or 10,000 times. You couldn't read it anymore. The fingers and it was just all so worn you couldn't read it anymore. The devotees were so eager because they were suffering under harsh conditions. They were so eager for knowledge, had to transcend the situation. This is the problem with living the good life. There's no impetus to get out of it. This is the problem with the mode of goodness, Prabhupada said. One becomes conditioned to a sense of false security and happiness. But in these other countries where I've been, life is so difficult. People are just hankering, give me some knowledge. Now hardly any countries like that are left. So the preachers lament. Where is the audience who's eager for the message? And now the China, we had some invitations to go to China, so considering. And there, still, the conditions are harsh, although it's an opulent country because of the political system. But we're not supposed to speak about it, so we won't. So animals have no intelligence to cultivate knowledge of the soul and God. What is knowledge? Knowledge means to know who I am, who is God, and what is my intimate, loving relationship. That is the essence of all knowledge. Everything else is just more or less superficial or ignorance. That's all you have to know in this life. You just know who you are, if you know who is God, and then you know your siddha deha, your siddha swarup. What is your... You have a neutral relationship, a relationship of servitorship. Are you Krishna's friend? Do you have a parental? Are you like elder gopa, elder gopi? Or are you gopi? Manjari? You can't become Saki, but you can become Manjari. This is the essence of all knowledge. That is somewhere way down the road, but that's the PhD. That's what we want to know. That's the essence of everything. So not being able to realize these things, that's hell. That's hell. That's our definition of hell. Hellish planets actually exist. But you can also, like Prabhupada said, you can see heaven and hell even on this planet, he said. You don't have to go into outer space to go to see heaven. Or go way down, down, down to see hell. You do travel around this world, you can see heaven and hell. Sydney's kind of heavenly. It's more heavenly than Melbourne. We went to Melbourne, but we came back to Sydney. Sorry, something, some karma here, some chakra. Some chakra. And did we have our Bali, right? Bali, not our Bali. It's Bali's Bali. These are heavenly abode, but you can see hell. You can go to Chechnya. I've been there. Grozny. Sarajevo, after the war, we were driving down the road. So many fresh graves. All the buildings were blown out. People were weeping in the street as we drove in. It was hellish condition. I think the battery's going. You should change the battery before the class, not during the class. Every day before class, you should change it before.
It's still green, so it's still on.
Okay. It's getting faded, though. You can see these hellish conditions. But you can see it right before your eyes. Just walk out and see all the animal life here. Oh, it's cute. Well, it's their suffering. Harsh conditions, and they can't inquire. Kiyami, who am I? But no, hell is eternal. That's why some devotees choose this Gaudiya Vaishnava tradition over our brothers and sisters, the Christians, because in that philosophy, for one life of sin, you're punished forever. I could never understand that. I mean, I was kind of a naughty boy, but for my naughtiness, my father didn't condemn me forever. I would be punished sometimes. I get a big smack on the bottom. But then Dad would give me a big hug after. Prabhupada said, that's the way you raise children. That's the way you raise disciples. You call them before you. You have done this. This is what you've done wrong. And I'm going to chastise you. And you chastise them, whatever. But afterwards you call them and say, I had to do that because I love you. And you give them an embrace. This is the balance of training. Like we mentioned the other day, Prabhupada's mother was very heavy with Prabhupada. One day he was naughty. He was sent to bed without any food. And his father came home and, understanding, cooked him puris and secretly took them into his room and fed him the puris. So there's no such thing as eternal damnation. You may go down for many, 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 many lifetimes. But then, just like water seeks its own level, you'll come back up. Or like a rubber ball, you put it in the water, and no matter how hard you try to keep it down, by the laws of nature, boing, it comes back up to the surface. So if the living entity is pushed downwards because of his sinful activities, and he may stay down, but the law of nature, which Krishna's prakriti kriyamanani, Krishna's in charge, eventually you come back, you always get a second chance, third chance, fourth chance, fifth chance. You always come back again. You come back to one of the 400,000 species of human beings, from a demigod down to the monkey. What? Monkeys? Yes, that Prabhupada said one time, that's the lowest species of human life. Monkeys. I don't know how that's so. There's such rascals in Vrindavan. Every time I go to Vrindavan, they steal my glasses. They don't know how many hundreds of dollars these glasses. And they chew on them. And I throw them the bananas. They just laugh. In the old days, you throw them a banana, they throw you your glasses back. Nowadays, they're such rascals, they keep chewing. So some intelligence is there. Recently, scientists discovered that the difference between a monkey and a human being is that they have, monkeys have 98% of our genes. There's only a 2% difference. Of course, for them, that confirms Darwin's theory that man evolved from monkeys. But we accept Krishna's statement in Gita that all forms of life existed simultaneously from the beginning. What does Krishna say? In the beginning I sent forth generations of men and demigods and blessed them that by the performance of the sacrifice all desirable things will be bestowed upon you. So there's 400,000 species, and they're not all the same. One time Prabhupada said, if one comes from the monkey species to the human form of life, he takes birth in the mode of ignorance. If one comes from the becomes a human being from the lion or tiger species, he becomes a human being in the mode of passion. And if one evolves from the cow into the human form of life, he takes birth in the mode of goodness. So the different kinds of human beings, and the topmost is called the Aryan, means civilized. Aryan. That's what we're trying to be. Aryans. Aryan means civilized. Generally civilized, for most people, civilized means you're wearing a three-piece suit and you're a connoisseur of fine wine and ladies. You're a gentleman. But according to Vedic culture, civilized had nothing to do with that. Na dhanam, na janam, na shundarim, kavicham va, nagadishikamai. Civilized means you know the science of God. That's a civilized person. And those people, at least up until recently, well, maybe now also, they took birth in India. Bharata bhumite haila manushya janma yara janma sartaka kari kare para upakara. That the most pious people on this planet are taking birth in India because India is a spiritual culture producing Aryan, civilized people. Now it's like changing. I think we have to change the shloka. Or put the shloka aside for the time being, because now it's all IT, information technology. We are becoming very interested in information about what? Bhagavad Gita? No, technology and science and medicine. No, you have to know all these shlokas and you have to take them apart, line by line, word by word, syllable by syllable. That's real science. Take it apart, reassemble it, try to figure out what it is, science, right? So take apart these shlokas, analyze them, discuss them, try to come to the conclusion. So that's the best birth for becoming Krishna conscious. So what happens if you're born outside of India? What if you're born in Alice Springs, Australia? Or you're born in some little town in Montana, in America? Or you're born in some petit village en France, en le sud de France? You didn't get an Aryan birth. You're born into a human species of life, but you're like covered in the mode of ignorance, you know, mode of passion. Is there any hope for you? Yes, by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. There's no disqualification. For example, if one is born very poor, does that mean you can't become rich? My grandfather, Mr. John H. Wiggins, John Henry Wiggins, he was German. And he came to America as a young man in 1910 or something like that. And he had literally no money. He came over on a boat. He didn't even pay for the boat ride. He was like a kind of a stowaway where he bribed somebody. John Henry Wiggins. And somehow or other, he got into some kind of school and then this and that. Then he was thrown out of the school for being a rascal. But he was intelligent and he invented this concept of the floating roof on the petrol, because the petrol is kept in a big tank with it's closed, but there's often a space between the petrol and the top of the roof. So he convinced the oil industry at that time that there was a certain amount of evaporation taking place, even inside the tank. He convinced them, because he had a kind of scientific brain. And then he invented what was called a floating roof concept. Instead of the roof being on top of the petrol, in the petrol in the tank, and leaving some space, he floated the roof on top of the petrol and proved that over weeks and months and years, there was no loss of the petrol from evaporation. It saved the oil companies like Shell and Mobil, millions and millions of dollars. He patented it, that concept, and he became a billionaire, my grandfather. Unfortunately, he was sort of like a miserly guy. So whenever I asked him for some money, he said, go out and become a self-made man, boy. One time he gave me a donation for a car. Thanks, Grandpa. So I was so impressed with him because he was a self-made person like that, that I used to ask him questions. And I was always, when I was a kid, I was inquiring about spiritual things. So I remember I went to him one day. I said, Grandpa, I'm 14 now, and I'm not going to ask you for any more material things. But, you know, it was like the 60s, the middle of the 60s, the beginning of the 60s, and there was kind of a spiritual renaissance going on in America, the hippie movement. So there was all kinds of, like, just the yoga was starting and vegetarianism. And I was going to the bookstores looking for books about spiritual life. So, why am I wasting my time? Just go ask my grandpa. He's a great man. So I walked in his room. He had a bottle of Jim Beam liquor there and a big cigar. He used to smoke cigars. Lived into his 90s, though. And I said, Grandpa, does God exist? He said, yep. And I'm planning on going there. I said, well, what are you going to do when you get to heaven, Grandpa? He said, it's going to be great. All the Jim Beam liquor and the cigars are going to be free. My grandfather. Anyway, back to the point. He was poor, but that was not a disqualification for becoming rich. So similarly, to be born outside of Bharatvarsha, which is the place you take birth if you're really pious and you have the chance to become Krishna conscious, doesn't mean if you're born in Malechadesh, Yavanadesh, Rakshashadesh, the German devotees, when they're doing their Sangatan, they had a name for German, they called it Malechadesh. This didn't go over well with the government. So what if you're born in those countries? There's actually a class of men in India who say if you're born outside, not even in India, if you're not born in a Brahmin family, you can't achieve perfection in spiritual life. No hope for the ladies. The Brahmin is smart, the Brahmin. You have to become man, you have to be celibate, you have to take sannyas, and for that small percentage, mukti. Oh my gosh. But that's not the correct understanding, as Prabhupada mentions in the purport here. The Varnashram Dharma system gives everyone an opportunity, irregardless of Varna or Ashram. Everyone has the opportunity to make gradual progress on the path of self-realization. That's the true understanding. And Vedic history has shown that those who apparently were of lesser stature, they achieved perfection. For example, out of the 12 Mahajans, 3 appear to have come from the category of conditioned souls. Swayambhur Narada Shambhu Komara Kipala Kapilo Muna Manu Pralado Janaka Bhishmo Balar Vayasakir Vayam. Brahma, Narada, Shiva, the 4 Kumaras, Kapila, Swayambhuva Manu, Pralad, Janaka Maharaj, Bhishma, Bali Maharaj, Shukdev Goswami, and Yamaraj know the real religious principles. And 3 of them appeared to be in the conditioned state and became Krishna conscious. Brahma, Narada, and Bali Maharaj all received the mercy of Krishna or his representative and became liberated. That's very significant. Even Shukdev Goswami was previously a monist. So what is true for them can also be true for us. Even though we're born in Australia or America. Chanaka Pandit? No. Shanatan Goswami says, we've been quoting a lot of Chanaka, as bell metal is turned into gold by a mystical process, so a low-born, fallen person, a conditioned soul, can become a Brahmana Vaishnava by proper training and diksha, spiritual initiation. You can take bell metal and you can turn it into 24 karat gold. You can take this cup and you can turn it into gold. Actually, I know the mantra. When I was in the Himalayas some years ago, I met the yogis who were living in the cave, and I inquired, and they told me the process for turning bell metal into gold. Who would like to know? You can achieve your quota without going out and doing stickers. What you do is you drink liquid mercury, and you go to sleep for a long time now. The yogis would drink liquid mercury, and because they were yogis, they were able to keep it separate from the fluids of the body. It wouldn't mix, because mercury is a deadly poison. So they would drink the mercury, a big glass of it, like not a thermometer, but a big, this was a liquid. They'd have a little snooze. And when they wake up in the morning, when they would answer the call of nature, they would pass urine on the bell metal and it would turn to gold. So it's good, but you have to know how to separate the mercury from keeping a little bit aloof from your stomach walls. This is actually a fact. It's not some thing to just induce us into becoming, joining this movement. Wow. It's actually true. But no less amazing is that all of us sitting here today are Vaishnavas and Vaishnavis. If you think about it. No less incredible than drinking mercury and passing urine and making gold is that all of us are sitting here with shaved heads and saffron dhotis or kunti mala and chanting or beautiful saris and tilak. How is it possible? Well, in this age it's possible by the yuga avatar. That's why we have Lord Chaitanya here on the altar. Prabhupada wrote me, he said, actually the deity of Kali Yuga is Lord Chaitanya. Technically, we're Gaura Bhaktas. We say we're Krishna Bhaktas, we are, but without the mercy of Gaura, we can't understand who is Radha and Krishna. When I wrote to Srila Prabhupada, I asked him, I said, Srila Prabhupada, I have a traveling Sankirtan party in France, and I would like to install deities and travel with them. Prabhupada, he wrote back, he said, don't bother. He said, for the preacher, the traveling preacher, he said, deity worship can be a botheration. You are young boys, you simply distribute my books. You will achieve perfection by your service. He said, if you want, you have a picture of Panchatattva in your Sankirtan van. And know it from me, he said, that picture is non-different than the Lord. You simply worship Panchatattva, you worship Lord Chaitanya. Because he said, Lord Chaitanya is very, very, very merciful. Lord Chaitanya doesn't accept offenses. Even if you try to offer him an offense, Lord, here's an offense, like a little kid picks up something not nice and just gives it to the father, you know, doesn't know. He won't accept offenses. In the worship of Radha and Krishna, you have to be very careful, because if you make an offense, you pay for it. When Guru Kripa approached Prabhupada with the deity of Lakshmana Sringa, he asked permission as a sannyasi to worship, and Prabhupada said no. He said he's very angry. You see, he's very angry. And if you make an offense, then there'll be some reaction. But Guru Kripa, no, I want to worship Nisringa. All right, then you worship him with Gornitai. You have to have deities of Gornitai as you worship Nisringadeva, because Lord Chaitanya, they don't accept offenses. And by worshiping them, you'll become free from any reactions. They're so merciful. So our hope in this age is the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. Namo Maha Badanaya Krishna Prem Padayate Krishnaya Krishna Chaitanya Namne Go to say. Therefore, before we chant Hare Krishna, we always chant Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara. And Mahaprabhu is so intelligent, because that's one of his six opulences, intelligence. He figured out a process how all these people born in Malaysia, Desh, and Yavanadesh, and Rakshasadesh. Rakshasadesh means meat eaters, human being eaters. Like, I remember in the 1980s, one very beautiful young girl from Polynesia, or Tahiti, she joined. She was a very beautiful young girl. She was 18 or 19, going to Sorbonne University. And she came. And I remember she was in the room of our GBC, Bhagavan Das. He was initiating guru. So he was asking, you know, there was inquiring, they wanted to take initiation from him, so he was just finding out a little bit about them and their background and so forth. So he was asking this girl, so what does your mother do? And what was your grandmother like? Oh, Guru Maharaj, my grandmother was cannibal. I remember the look on Bhagavan's face. I take the karmic reactions of this family. And Bhagavan said, cannibal? I think it was a great-grandmother, actually. Yes, you know, when the English came and they were going to the South Seas and they used to be shipwrecked on these islands, then my great-grandparents, they would go there and they would capture these people and cook them in a pot and eat them. So, Rakshasadesh, Tahiti. And then she said something like, everybody just went, oh no, that stops. She said, and my grandmother, innocent girl, she said, my grandmother said that the eyeballs and the fingers were the best part of the human body. She said, like gulab jamuns. Bhagavan said, stop. I will also stop. Well, that girl got initiated and she was a very nice devotee. She was a very nice Sankirtana, very nice call. But how is it possible? Blood is running through her veins. Like Prahlad said, what hope is there for me to offer you prayers like the previous acharyas, my lord, because I have this demoniac blood running through my veins. He was born in a daitya family, a family of Bali Maharaj and a family of demons. How is it possible for me, who was born in a family of demoniac, to offer you, you know, proper prayers of glorification? How is it possible? It's all possible by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga. That can all change by the mercy of Guru and Gauranga. It's possible. And Lord Chaitanya, he developed a very interesting... Well, he brought the Yuga Dharma. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama. Which cleanses the heart of all the past sinful reactions. It burns to ashes all those naughty things we did before. Don't worry about it. Whatever it was, it just burned. A big beautiful structure can just be burned to ashes. You don't even know what it looked like before. Just some ashes. So if you chant attentively, then all the karmic reactions from the past, millions of lives, finish. And those material desires which keep you here birth after birth after birth, the roots, they're pulled up and thrown into a distant place. And that prema, that love of God that's there in your heart, through the chanting, like a watering process, that beautiful lotus flower of Krishna consciousness, it grows and grows and grows and grows. Mahaprabhu brought that. All you have to do is sit every morning like we were doing this morning, and you have to practice yoga. And the beginning of yoga is to control the mind. That's why I appreciated the visit to the Buddha's temple. Buddhism is nirvishesha shunyavadi. It's an impersonalist concept. There's no concept of a personal God. You simply become freed from the cycle of birth and death by stopping material activity, material desires, material thoughts, and you achieve nirvana. That's the beginning of spiritual life. Then you have to become active in spirit. It's not enough just to become cured from a disease. Then you want to become active. So that's the difference between Buddhism and Krishna consciousness. We offer them our respects, but it's only 50% of the process. Then you have to become active in Krishna consciousness. But what I appreciated yesterday was reading all the different things on the boards, how so much is centered on the discipline of controlling the mind and dwelling on the transcendental. Such a nice atmosphere there, very peaceful and tranquil. I was thinking, yes, I'd like to live here in Chennai, Hare Krishna. Because in the temples, there's so much activity and this. That's okay. But sometimes you need to come to Govinda Valley to chill out. So Mahaprabhu has given us this chanting, this dancing, and this feasting. In the beginning, Prabhupada said there's not too much a young man can eat, there's not too little old man can eat. In the beginning, when you first come, you have to eat a lot of prasadam. Not too much. But you have to eat a lot because it's very purifying. And it's very intelligent, because someone told me the other day, I think, Manaji, were you telling me, that the birds come and they eat out of your hand and they become your friend. That you can tame the most wild creature by feeding him. Like wild tigers. How do you conquer a tiger? You feed them, you feed them, you feed them. Then they become like little pets, and they can jump through the ring of fire, and they'll do anything you want if you feed them. So Lord Chaitanya, it's very intelligent. He's conquered all these wild human beings, Malechadesh, Yavanadesh, Rakshashadesh, by giving them this prasadam. By that prasad, that mercy, you're purified, you get faith. So we have, there's hope that like the poor man can become rich, the fallen conditioned soul, even though he has the human form of life, he may not be Aryan, the topmost rung, and be able to take full advantage. He may be almost just like an animal, but by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, he can also achieve perfection if he comes in contact with devotees and takes up the process of chanting, dancing, and feasting. But we have to know how valuable it is. Not like the postage stamp that stayed in the little drawer for 50 or 60 years. Nobody knew how valuable it was. If an expert comes along and says, oh yes, that postage stamp is worth $1 million. Let's sell it. So we have this rare film, but we have to come in contact with the expert, the experts, the devotees of the Lord. They'll say, hey, guess what? You've got something very valuable. Yeah, where is it? No. You've got this human form of life. It's worth a lot. How do I use it, sir? Chant, dance, and feast, and achieve the same perfection that the sages of yore achieved in their lifetimes by this wonderful process, given to us by the most merciful incarnation, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Grantara Shrimad Bhagavatam Ki Srila Prabhupada Ki Golok Premdan Harinam Sankirtan Yajna Ki Gaur Premanandi.